welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. If you'd like to be a part of the program, you can do that if you have a telephone, and if you have a question from the Bible, or if you have a disagreement with the host. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And I'll be glad to take your calls as soon as you want to make them. We do have Slava from Portland, Oregon, our Russian friend who does not call very often, but it's good to hear from you, Slava. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve.
Hello.
I have a very quick question regarding your tomorrow's debate.
Yes.
With an atheist. Could you tell me, please, will this be recorded? And if will, is there any possibility to download it on the internet?
You know, I hope, I certainly expect the answer to be yes to both of those questions. I don't have power over the first of those, whether it's recorded or not. I'm going only as a participant in the debate, not as an engineer. But I expect it will be recorded. The debates that I did there in the past have been recorded, although I think they were recorded by, if I'm not mistaken, people from Tommy Bertoli's church, and he's not a participant in this debate, so I don't know that they'll be there to record it. Perhaps I'm sure that a number of people who are involved with the debate are listening right now, and I hope that maybe they'll look into that. I would like to think that the debate would even be videotaped, even if not in a very professional way. But I'm pretty sure one way or another it will get recorded. And then if that is so, then I would fully intend to post it on my website.
Thank you very much. That's all I wanted.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye.
All right, Slava. Thanks for your call.
Bye.
Bye now. And that opens up a line for you. The number is 1-800-438-5090. This debate that Slava mentioned is tomorrow night in the Las Vegas area. It's actually in Henderson. Anyone in the area knows that Henderson is practically the same as Las Vegas, right there next to it. And it's going to be held at the Green Valley Evangelical Lutheran Church. Now, I'm debating an atheist named Professor William Ramsey. He's associate professor of philosophy of mind at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, and formerly on the philosophy department at Notre Dame. So I've never met this man, nor even corresponded with him, but I have heard reports that he's a very intelligent and congenial fellow, and that's good. That's exactly the traits that I like in a person that I'll be debating. So he's going to be taking the side of atheism. His argument will be that there is no God, and my argument will be in favor, obviously, of theism. And I have a feeling that's going to have a pretty big turnout, because I understand it's been pretty well publicized the past weeks. And so if you'd like to come to that debate, feel free to do so, but you might want to get there a bit early. The debate starts at 6 o'clock. As I said, it's at the Green Valley Evangelical Lutheran Church. Now, let me give you a phone number if you'd like to call for directions. You can call, I think this is a phone number for the church itself. It's area code 702-454-8979. That's 454-8979. And if you call there, I'm sure that they'll be glad to give you directions. I look forward to seeing many of you, our Las Vegas listeners, and many who don't listen, probably a number of Professor Ramsey's students from the University of Nevada will hopefully be there as well. And I'm looking forward to having a really enjoyable debate with Professor Ramsey. Now, there are lines open for you right now. The number is 1-800-438-5090. All week long, I have considered reading an email that I got last weekend. And I'm a little squeamish about it because, it's frankly, it's very complimentary toward me. Now, it's not the only time I get a complimentary email or letter. Actually, they come reasonably frequently. But as you know, if you're a regular listener, I never read them on the air. And there were times years ago that I would occasionally read parts of them, but I'd skip over the parts that were very complimentary of me because, I mean, quite obviously, I don't think it's it doesn't seem very humble to read people saying good things about you on the air. But the reason I'm thinking, and I've been debating this for the past week of reading this, is because it raises some important questions I'd like to put out to our audience and maybe provides an opportunity for me to announce something else of interest to some of our audience. This email came to me last Saturday. It came in the middle of the night Saturday. It came from Switzerland, so it was not the middle of the night when it was sent by the sender. But it was a response to, the broadcast a week ago today, the Narrow Path broadcast last Friday. Because at the end of that broadcast, we got a call from Joe in Las Vegas, and we spent a lot of the last portion of the program discussing the details of an alternative view of hell, which many evangelicals hold. I do not advocate it, nor hold it. However, I respect it much more than I would have, let's say, 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago, when I first knew that there were some people who held this view. I thought they really didn't have much of a biblical leg to stand on. And the more I've read evangelical writers who've taken this view, the more I feel like they do have a leg to stand on, but not necessarily such a strong leg that it would exclude other possibilities. And if you're a regular listener to the program, you know that I believe there are three different options of belief on the subject of hell. There's the traditional view, which is that of eternal torment of the lost. There's the view that's called conditional immortality, which holds that there is a hell, but it's not a hell of eternal torment, but rather it's a hell of proportional punishment followed by annihilation, so that the persons who go there do not suffer forever and ever. They may suffer justly and sufficiently for their crimes, whatever they deserve, but they don't suffer forever and ever, and those who hold the conditional immortality view would say, among other things, that no amount of sinning in a temporal lifetime would warrant eternal punishment, unending punishment. Now, I realize there's answers to that are given by those who hold the eternal torment view, and it's not my place to critique those views right now. I'm simply saying that if you weren't aware, there is this other view, sometimes called annihilationism, sometimes called conditional immortality, which holds that hell is not a place of eternal torment, but it's a place of temporal torment, of proportional punishment, so that not everyone would get the same amount, because not everyone deserves the same amount. Then afterwards, they would be simply put out of existence so that there'd be no, you know, long-term cruelty of just torturing them forever and ever. There's a third view, and this is the view that we were discussing last Friday. And that view is usually called a universal reconciliation view. And that view also believes, at least many of those in that view, most, I think, hold that there is a hell, that it is a bad place to go, that it's painful, it's tormenting, but it's not eternal. Once again, that would be an alternative view to the traditional view. And it differs from the conditional immortality view in this respect. Conditional immortality teaches that hell is only for a while, and then people cease to exist. The conditional immortality view would take a position sort of like, people go to hell as long as it is necessary for them to be brought to repentance. But once they come to repentance, they will indeed be saved too, perhaps at a lower level of privilege than those who suffered for Christ in this lifetime, but nonetheless saved, so that eventually hell itself would be emptied, because eventually everyone who went there would have come to true repentance and ended up being saved. Now, that's the third view. Now, if you're not familiar with these views, I'm sure that only one of them, you would feel only one has any biblical warrant. You'd be mistaken. All three of those views are defended by evangelicals who believe in the inspiration of Scripture, who are of the highest rank academically in biblical studies, And, you know, if you haven't heard the arguments for all of them, that's fine. I hadn't either for many years. But once you hear them, you know that there are other possibilities. Even biblically speaking, especially biblically speaking, there are other possibilities other than the traditional doctrine of hell. Well, we were discussing that last Friday, with Joe from Las Vegas, or from Henderson. And the next day, which was Saturday, I received an email from Switzerland. This comes from a man who is English. He's an English photographer living in Switzerland. And here's what he wrote to me. I'm going to excerpt his letter. And I just want to forewarn you. He does say some very flattering things about me, and I normally don't read such things, but there's a reason for my reading them. It's not just to toot my own horn at all here, but it's I want to go someplace from this. But Ian, which is the man's name, wrote, "Hi, Steve, I listen to your radio archives a lot." Of course, he means he hears this show on the Internet, because we don't broadcast in Switzerland. He says, "Actually, as regards Christian teaching, it's 90% of what I listen to. Evangelicals would call me backslidden, but I have not given up on God, and I have had some evidence that he has not given up on me. I stopped going to church. The church has never distanced itself from the traditional turn or burn thing, which conjures up all kinds of images of God in the mind's eye. It keeps more people away than Christians seem to realize. Your open-mindedness about judgment slash hell has the ring of truth to me. You might be you might be the one who helps me back into the fold. Your combination of intellect, integrity, lucid delivery, and easygoingness, if that's a word, is powerful. You are a credit to what you stand for. It's a pity that I can't say that for all evangelicals," he says. Now, I don't read that to be a critic of other evangelicals, nor even to be, I'm not even prepared to stand by the flattering things that he says about me. But the point I'm making is he is a man who's been away from the church and has been, through listening to this program, obviously positively impacted. He feels it's possible that through this program he may end up coming back into Christian fellowship, and I hope he will, of course. But when I get letters like this from people who are not, they're not Christians in fellowship. He may be a Christian in belief, but not in fellowship. And he tells me that the program's having a positive impact on him. It gets me thinking along lines that I don't always think about for the program, because obviously we're on Christian radio stations, and the majority of people who listen to Christian radio stations are already Christians. I know there are some who are not, and this man is a good example, and there are others who have called us and let us know that. But I wonder, because I always think of this program as not really being evangelistic in nature. There's lots of evangelistic programs on Christian radio, and God help them. I mean, we need to reach people with the gospel. The assumption of this program is that lots of people who listen to Christian radio have already been reached, and what they need is to be discipled. What they need is to be taught the scriptures. What they need is someone to help them wrestle with the issues in their faith that maybe, once they've resolved, would help them to grow. And so I'm always thinking on this program, really, not of the unbelieving listener, but of the believing listener. I'm always thinking of the Christian as my primary audience and the ones I'm aiming especially to help. But when I get letters like this, I think, well, you know, there's people out there who aren't necessarily serving God. And I don't know, this man may be serving God more than I know. He says the church would say he's backslidden. If that's only because he doesn't go to church, then I'm not going to call him backslidden. But nonetheless, the fact that that term was used makes me think, I wonder how many of our listeners out there are not Christians, and would, or they are but weren't when they started listening, and feel that listening to this program has helped them or been the primary cause of them becoming Christians. And I would love to get phone calls, or emails for that matter, from people who fit that description. Either you're not a Christian, but you listen to this program and have a positive impression of it. And by the way, just this week I met another person like that here in Santa Cruz. I met somebody who I believe is not a Christian, but is a regular listener and described as a fan of this program. So I wondered how, I'm getting this information from places, and it just makes me curious how many people who listen are not Christians, but are feel there's some positive impact the show is having on them in the direction of perhaps making them more likely to become Christians. Or how many listeners were not Christians and became Christians because of this program primarily. I'm just always curious about that, but I'm more curious about it when I get an email like this. And it gives me the opportunity to make one other announcement, then I'll take calls again. And by the way, let me give the number again, because we do have a line open for you. The number is 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. Hey, here's the announcement I said I wanted to make that would be of interest to some of our listeners. And that is that many years ago, I think I announced on the air probably 5 years ago. If you were listening back then, you might have been listening the day I mentioned it, and you might even remember it. And nothing has come of it until now. But I mentioned several years ago on the air that I would like to start up an additional radio program, additional to The Narrow Path. The Narrow Path plays only on Christian stations, but I'd like to start a program that would run on secular stations. But it would be Christian, and it would be to encourage dialogue between non-Christian listeners and myself. Now, of course, non-Christians are always welcome to call this program, but I was thinking of getting into radio markets that are primarily non-Christian listeners. And one of the ones that I really like a lot is a radio station here in Santa Cruz. It's mainly political talk, but it's not only political talk. They kind of have the whole wide range of talk options. The station is KSCO in Santa Cruz, and I've just been in communication with them. It looks like I'm going to start a once a week, a Sunday evening, 7 to 8, talk show on this secular station. I'm intending to call the program The Road to Find Out. Cat Stevens' song by that title is going to be my theme music. And it has a sort of a resonance with the name of this program, The Narrow Path. Our program for Christians, or primarily for Christians, is The Narrow Path, because that's the path Christians are on. The program that's directed toward non-Christians we call The Road to Find Out, which might lead to The Narrow Path at some point, might branch off into it. But the point I wanted to make is that this particular station, I think, holds a lot of promise for fruitful dialogue with non-Christians, because I have been on it before, not as a host, but as a guest on three or four or five different occasions. I was the guest on the program of a non-Christian host. Actually, I originally debated him on the station years ago about creation and evolution. After that, he invited me to be a regular guest on his program whenever I was in town. I lived in Oregon at the time. And so we opened the phone lines, and there's a lot of people who listen to that station who are very hostile toward Christianity, and they loved to call me, and I loved it when they did. And so I'm hoping that the same kind of audience is still out there, and that a week from this Sunday, about 9 days from now, this program will begin to air on KSCO at 7 in the evening. Now, that's only going to be relevant to our, you know, Central Coast California listeners at this point. I don't think we have the capability to stream it to the Internet. If we do, we will. Otherwise, we'll record it and we'll post it at the Narrow Path website. And so those who wish to can hear the program after the fact. But that's going on. So, in other words, I'm hoping to increase our outreach to people who aren't already self-defined committed Christians. And that's been partly due to the fact that I've always wanted to do that, and an opportunity has now arisen. But also I've been, made more interested at this particular time because of this email last week and some other contacts I've had with people who are not Christians but are positively inclined toward the discussions on this program. And I thought, well, maybe we could hold similar discussions, only more directly geared toward the interest of non-Christians. I'm thinking about, on this other program, beginning to work through a book by Sam Harris, an atheist book called Letter to a Christian Nation, and taking his arguments. I'd like to take the arguments of Bertrand Russell and some others. And, you know, I'm hoping that the callers will really pretty much dominate the program, but where they don't, I'll be working through some of the popular anti-Christian literature and interacting with those authors, though they won't be with me on the air, their books will be. If I could get them on the air with me, I will, but I don't know if that'll ever happen. We'll see. Anyway, that's been a long announcement, but I've been, and that's one reason I haven't given it sooner. I've been thinking about it for about a week now, and just yesterday we made the arrangements with the KSCO that we will begin this Sunday night broadcast. Let's talk to Sean from Monterey, California, who happens to be in the audience that could, if he wished, listen to that program. Hi, Sean.
Hi. Yeah, you know, I'm familiar with that station, and they have a good little, you know, mix of talk that goes on there, and they seem pretty open to, you know, something that you're pitching. And I think you'll get a wide variety of listeners and callers that'll call, and like you say, they'll probably be pretty hostile, but it'll be good. It'll be good.
Well, we've got UCSC in town here, and Cabrillo College, and UCSC students very often, you know, they think they know more than they do, and they like to spout off their wisdom or whatever, and that's the kind of callers I got when I was a guest on that station in the past. I really enjoy it when they call.
Yeah, it's very entertaining and very interesting when you start to reason with them and, you know, answer all the arguments. But I had a question for you about Matthew 24. I believe it's 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and the flashes to the west,
yes,
so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Yeah, if you could just expound on what you believe that means, and maybe some follow-up verses, because it seemed like when I read the Gospels, Jesus taught about a whole range of things, and it's like there's more he could have spoke on. I think the Scripture even says there are many more things that he taught on, but that, you know, if they weren't recorded, or if they would have been recorded, no book, et cetera.
The world couldn't contain the books, yeah.
Right. So, but if you could just kind of discuss what you think that is referring to and what that means, and I'd like to take your answer off the air.
All right.
Thanks.
Well, thanks, Sean, for your call.
All right. Bye.
Bye now. Well, if you've heard me teach on Matthew 24 previously, you know that I take most of this section, most of this chapter, in fact, to be about the disaster that befell the Jews in AD 70. So I'm a partial preterist. I've been hearing lately on our local station here criticism of partial preterism. Of course, I've heard that criticism for a long time, but I'm not ashamed to say I take Jesus seriously when he said this generation will not pass before all these things are accomplished. I think he told the truth, and I think it did happen in that generation, just like he said. And what's more, the historical sources show that it did. So anyway, that's another story. But the interesting thing is that I don't take verse 27 as being about 70 A.D. Some people might think that's inconsistent, and maybe I could not convince you that it is not. But trust me, I don't take any positions on this without finding an internal consistency that makes sense to me. And I believe that while Jesus is, in fact, talking in this section about the disaster coming upon Jerusalem, that this verse is talking about his second coming, which is still future at the end of the age, the end of the world, I should say. And I think the reason he mentions it here in the connection of 70 A.D., because he says in a few verses earlier, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there. Now, he means before 70 A.D., there's going to be false Christs jumping up saying they're going to save Israel from this disaster. And he says, don't believe it. If they say so, don't believe it. Because he says, there's going to be these false Christs and these false prophets. I've told you before. And then he says, if they say, in verse 26, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Now, all that, I believe, is still warning the disciples that before AD 70, they're going to be facing a proliferation of false messiahs and false prophets. And they shouldn't believe anyone who tells them that the Messiah has come back or has come. And he gives them this reason. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines or flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That is, if people tell you that the Messiah has come, they're wrong. Because when Messiah does come, that's when Jesus returns, he said, it'll be like the lightning flashes from the east to the west. So you won't have to be deceived at all by those who are saying otherwise. Now, I want to make a comment about verse 27 that neither preterist nor anyone else I have ever heard has ever made. Now, there may be others who make this, and I'd love to meet them because I always like it when I come up with something in my own study and become convinced that something is so, but no commentator, no preacher has ever said it in my hearing, and then I meet somebody else or read somebody else who says the same thing. I love it when that confirms that. Today, as of this date, I've never had this particular view confirmed. But when Jesus said, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. Now, many years ago, I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking, why does Jesus say that the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west? When I watch electrical storms, if I see lightning, it would appear to be going vertically from top to bottom, or some say from bottom to top. But the point is, it's not going laterally. It's not going horizontally. It's not going from west to east or east to west or north to south. It's going vertically. Why does Jesus state that the lightning flashes from the east to the west? Now, what's more, he's not trying to give us a teaching about lightning as if, you know, you wouldn't recognize this. But in fact, the Son of God is telling you that lightning goes from the east to the west. He's not giving a teaching about lightning. He's giving teaching about his visible second coming. But he's using the fact that lightning flashes from the east to the west as a truism that they are expected to all recognize, because that's the thing he's comparing it to. Just like this familiar thing, that lightning flashes from the east to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But I was very dissatisfied with any answer I could think of as to why Jesus would speak of lightning going from east to west, until I was reflecting once on it. I wondered, what if the word lightning didn't mean a bolt of lightning? What if this word that Jesus used could just mean lighting, or like a lamp lightens a room? It's the lightning of the room that is caused by the lamp. I actually had this question in my mind. I thought, well, if Jesus was referring to not so much a bolt of lightning, but simply a phenomenon of light coming, and he said, as the light comes from the east and flashes to the west, that would make perfectly good sense, because that's exactly how daylight comes. The light of dawn comes from the east and shines to the west. And so I was wondering, could it possibly be that that's what he means? And so I did look this up in the Greek. I don't read Greek, but I do look things up in the Greek. I've looked up lots and lots of things in the Greek over the last 40 years of Bible teaching, and found that the word lightning in this passage is astrape in the Greek, and it means, well, it can mean lightning. It can mean a bolt of lightning, and every translation of the Bible I've ever seen translates it that way, notwithstanding the difficulty it causes for the reference to coming from the east and flashing to the west. But the principal meaning of the word is bright shining. In fact, it is used in another place in the Gospels where its meaning has got to be bright shining. It can't mean lightning as we think of it. Over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 36, Jesus is talking about something entirely different. But he says, he's talking about not putting a lamp under a bushel and so forth, that familiar teaching. And he says in Luke 11:36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Well, you might have guessed it. The word bright shining in this verse in the Greek is astrape, the same word which Matthew 24:27 translates as lightning. The word can mean bright shining, and in this case, certainly in Luke 11:36, it can't mean lightning. He says, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, what if there was a consistency of translation between Luke 11:36 and Matthew 24:27? Then we'd have Jesus saying, for as the bright shining comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So that Jesus would not be making a statement about it being quick as lightning, as some people think. He'd be making the comment that it'll be as visible as the dawning of a day. When Jesus comes back, a new day is going to dawn. And the dawning of that day will be visible to all. No one will have to say, oh, he's out in the wilderness, you didn't see him come. When the sun rises, everyone sees it. And I don't believe that Jesus in Matthew 24:27 is referring to the phenomenon of lightning. I think he's referring to the phenomenon of a sunrise. And there are a number of other passages of the Bible that liken the coming of Christ to a sunrise, but we won't take time for those because we have many callers waiting. But I wanted to say that I have never found a commentator that agrees with me on this. I've never heard a teacher teach this way. But having looked at that word and its use elsewhere in Scripture, to me, I just can't see my way around it. I think Jesus is talking about his second coming will be like the dawning of a day and visible to all. Anyway, I hope that helps you. Let's talk to Ralph next from Salinas, California. Hi, Ralph. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Be like the dawning.
Oh, you're going to need to turn the radio down.
Visible to all. Anyway.
Ralph, please turn the radio down.
Ralph next from Salinas. How you doing,
Ralph?
Today?
Hey, did you turn the radio down?
Good. Just wanted to know that if you do go on out of the radio station, I will double my support with you because I like your teaching. And
thank you.
Also that I want to ask you about Ezekiel 38.
Okay, before you do, let me just say that I didn't make that announcement in order to induce people to give more, although, of course, it always...
I like your teaching.
Yeah, it'd be nice if people do. But I just want to say this. I want to say this on that program. I don't intend to make any reference to money or take any commercial breaks, so it'll be an hour. Yeah, well, I make reference at the end of this program. I mentioned that we're listener-supported. I'm not even going to give out an address or anything on that program. I'm just going to give them an hour of broadcasting without any allusion to money of any kind. But thank you.
You know what? I like you a lot, and you know, I think you're one of the best teachers in KKMC besides the other ones. I like CSN too. But I like your teaching, and you know what? I do support you. Last month, my support was kind of low because my business was low. But every time I have a good month, hey, you get a little bit more. But I do like your teaching, and I hope that your funds were very good last month. I don't know if they were low, but a lot of business were slow, just like my business.
They were adequate. We fell short a little bit in August, but the giving in September was sufficient to cover the shortfall, so I didn't have to really make much mention of that.
Okay.
So, yeah, so we're covered.
Okay.
Now we have another month now. Yeah.
Okay, Ezekiel 38, where all the countries go against Israel, where they're going to attack them.
Uh-huh.
Is that going to be before the rapture? And do you think that the believers and the non-believers will see that?
Well, after you've made all those kind remarks about me being a good teacher, I probably won't be able to give you a definitive answer. I may have to let you down here, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the famous passage about the battle of Gog and Magog, or more properly, Gog, the chief prince of Magog. Nobody knows who Gog refers to, or there's no known ruler or country called Gog in history, and therefore it is assumed that Gog is symbolic for something or someone, and the general feeling of most dispensational teachers is that Gog represents Russia, modern-day Russia.
Right.
Now, those who do not take a futurist view of this sometimes believe that it's a reference to but a highly symbolic reference to either the Maccabean War with Antiochus Epiphanes coming against Israel, or some think it relates to the time of Esther and when Haman tried to wipe out the Jews. Now, of course, the description, Ezekiel 38 and 39, cannot be said to look anything like those historic events literally, because it talks about fire and brimstone coming down from heaven and consuming 5/6 of the enemy's armies. And it talks about 7 years burning the weapons of war and 7 months burying the dead and so forth. And therefore, those who tend toward a more literal interpretation are not going to find anything in history that they can see as correlating with these chapters. And therefore, they're going to take a futurist view. On the other hand, before we assume that a literal rendering of these passages is required, I'd just give a couple of caveats. One is that Ezekiel, if we read the whole book of Ezekiel, we find that he is full of symbolic actions, symbolic parables, symbolic visions. And, Ezekiel is a book that is not very, a lot of it is not to be taken literally. And so some feel that this is an apocalyptic description of something that was really kind of a significant but much more natural event back in Israel's history. The other thing I would point out is that although we have never had a war fought where literally fire and brimstone came out of heaven to vindicate Israel, there are other things in the passage which are a little difficult to take literally if it's a future war. For example, it says that all of the invaders will come on horseback wearing armor and helmets and carrying bows and arrows and spears and shields, which doesn't sound like the way modern wars are conducted. And the burning of the weapons seems to take for granted that the weapons are bows and arrows and spears and so forth, the kind of things that are typically largely made of wood. So one has to ask oneself, is this a future battle, in which case the description of the warfare methods is probably symbolic, or is this a past battle, in which case some of the more sensational elements like fire and brimstone coming out of heaven are symbolic? And that's what makes it very hard to answer. Now, in answer to your specific question, does this happen before the rapture of the church? I'll tell you what I was taught when I was a dispensationalist. I was taught that this battle will occur at some point in the future, just before the rapture of the church, and that Russia will invade Israel with Russia's confederates, which will be Arab nations and so forth, and that God will intervene supernaturally, precisely in the literal sense that this is described, and then the rapture of the church will happen right around that time, probably just afterward. And that was what I was taught. I think that's a pretty standard dispensational viewpoint. Now, I'm not dispensational today, so I don't necessarily favor that view, but if in other respects, if your viewpoint is dispensational, that would probably be the most consistent way to take it. What should I say more?
Israel does have this bomb where it goes up and actually kills, like anything that has a car or a radio. I forgot what they call it, but it's a bomb that would turn off anything that, like an airplane.
Everything electrical.
Yes.
Yeah.
They do have it, and that's why I think that they're going to be riding in horses, because I know that Russia and Iran and Syria, they know they have this bomb.
Well, I guess we'll see, won't we? Yeah.
But besides the point, I think you do a great job, and if you do get on the radio station, I will support you a little bit more. I think you're a great teacher, and I hope everybody else supports you a lot more so you can actually go on the radio all over the world. And you know what? That can happen. Because I do pray for you every day about your radio station being expanded. And I highly respect you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Ralph. I appreciate those kind words. As far as being all over the world, the fact that we got an email from Switzerland last weekend means there are listeners all over the world, but certainly not on the radio. On the other hand, I don't really know of any ministry that is heard around the world. I suppose on shortwave. I guess there are some Christian ministries on shortwave radio. I'd love to be on XM radio in this country, because then we could be heard all over the country on the radio, not just on the Internet, and only have to be on one station. I mean, I would keep our present stations, but I'd like to add more. But that's only a pipe dream. That's, I'm sure, a long time in the future, if it ever happens at all. Let's talk to Christopher from Portland, Oregon next. Hi, Christopher. Is this my atheist friend or another Christopher?
Best show on Christian radio is The Narrow Path. That's what I have to say.
All right. It is my atheist friend. Thank you.
apparently, you've been talking to other atheists. What's this all about?
Well, I didn't arrange for this. This is my fourth debate in about 4 or 5 months that
wow.
I've been conducting in Las Vegas. They're all in Las Vegas, and they're on different subjects. And I don't arrange for them. Actually, there's a guy in Las Vegas who had the idea of scheduling a number of debates and asking me to participate in them. So I agreed, and he goes out and he makes arrangements. And what he did is he found a professor at the University of Nevada, who's a philosophy professor and was prepared and willing to debate from an atheist standpoint with me. I'm sure he's never heard of me before. I hadn't heard of him, but he's probably a bigger name than I am, at least around the university. But the point is, I just show up. All the arrangements are made by other people. So it's not like I've been dialoguing with a lot of atheists in order to make this happen, though I'd like to. And I'm hoping I'll be able to do more of that, as I say, when I start up this other show, this Road to Find
Out. I won't take up too much of your time. I wanted to congratulate you on that show. I think you could thrive in that type of environment.
I love it.
That's one of the things I wish would happen more with the Narrow Path. Is I always wish there could be, but it is very hard to get non-Christians to listen to Christian radio. So I think it's just a fantastic concept.
Well, you know, I guess there are non-Christians who listen to Christian radio. And some of them like it, and some of them probably listen in order to make themselves angry. But the thing is, very few are like you and will call in and talk.
Yeah. You know what? I think it was last week I was listening, or maybe a week ago, and an atheist guy called in, and I've never heard an atheist call in. I was really shocked.
Yeah. As far as I know, he's the second who's identified him such. He was an older gentleman from Las Vegas, and unfortunately, he called near the end of the program, and we only got a few minutes, and I told him he should call back the next day, and we didn't hear back, but I really would have liked to talk to him longer.
I just don't like it when, and I'm sure you don't like it when Christians do this, when an atheist calls saying he's an atheist, and then they sound kind of grumpy. That always bums. I always think, why do you got to make us all sound grumpy? But
you mean the atheist sounds grumpy or the Christian sounds grumpy in this?
Well, it happens on both sides occasionally, but sometimes I'll hear angry atheists call up Christian shows, and I just think, geez, you're making me sound like a jerk. But
Well, that's it's like there are one of the leading books about atheism right now is Richard Dawkins' book.
Yeah.
The God Delusion, and there's a lot of atheists who've come out and criticized him because they don't like the way he presents it. You know, they don't like his anger.
When you go that route, it almost sort of discredits your what good you have to bring to a debate. You know, if you do have some relevant points, when you go at it in such a aggressive manner, a rude manner, he kind of discredits you. So
that's my impression also. Yeah.
But congratulations on your show. I'm very excited about it, and I hope you record the debate with the atheist.
Well, I'm kind of counting on it being recorded. I don't plan to do the recording myself, of course, so I'm hoping it will be recorded and I can post it.
Okay.
And then also, Christopher, you hadn't called for us, so I'm glad to know that you're kind of out there lurking in the audience even when we're not hearing from you, right?
Yeah, I always am. I always am, Steve. I might be moving to your area. If I do, I'm going to be harassing you a lot.
Cool. Oh, that'd be so cool. I hope you do.
I hope I do, too. Then you were part of the reason that I wouldn't mind being there.
Well, we'll have to get together some more when you come down.
Absolutely. Good luck on the new show. Looking forward to it. Enjoy your weekend, Steve.
I appreciate your call, Christopher. Thank you.
All right, bye.
Bye now. Yeah, let's talk to Sharon next from Salinas, California. And there's a line open for you also. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. If you'd like to be on the program, you can call either our normal format is if you have a question about the Bible or about Christianity, or if you disagree with me. I think a lot of the calls today are related to the announcement I made earlier in the program that I'm hoping to start. I'm not just hoping, I've arranged to start up a second program by another name in addition to this one. It's not going to interfere with the Narrow Path at all, but it's going to be on secular radio, and enjoying the idea of being able to interact with more non-Christian audience. But Sharon, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
Hi there. My call's not going to disappoint you because I also wanted to comment on your new show on CSBO. First of all, congratulations. I think that's wonderful. I will be an avid listener because I'm usually home on Sunday evenings. I used to myself have a talk show on that station some years ago.
Oh, have we met?
Wherein I tried to give a Christian outlook on the news and politics.
Yes, you've contacted me before, I remember now. I met you at church, right?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes. So I just wanted to give you an attaboy, and that's just wonderful that you're going to do that. I'll be listening with anticipation and spreading the word.
Great. Now, Sharon, you were on KSCO, weren't you?
Yes, I was.
Uh-huh. What was the name of your program?
It was called Speak for Yourself.
Okay. That's great. How long were you on there?
Oh, I was, this has been some years ago, Steve. It's been since the early part of the millennium. Since I was on at the time.
About a thousand years ago.
The station decided to go to all satellite feeds, and so all of us were displaced.
Sure.
So since then, they actually have split off into two stations, and they have one that's satellite and one that's more local programming again. So it's great.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call. Go ahead if you want. I guess I jumped in when you weren't finished. Go ahead.
That's quite all right, Steve. It is your program. I just wanted to tell you I'm a big fan, and God bless you.
Thanks, Sharon. Good to
hear
from you.
Okay.
All right. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, now we have lines open at 1-800-438-5090. There's quite a few questions that have been written in that I've been planning to take on the air, but I don't take written in questions on the air if there are callers waiting. Right now, our lines are clear. If you want to get on, we have about 6 minutes before I'd have to wind it down, and that's enough to talk to you. If you want to call me at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And I do want, while these calls are coming in, to make the announcement again, because some people tune in late. If you're in Las Vegas area, there is a debate tomorrow night in Las Vegas, myself and a professor from University of Nevada, Las Vegas, and it's on atheism. He's the atheist. I'm not. And this debate is going to take place at the Green Valley Evangelical Lutheran Church in Henderson. That's at the Green Valley Evangelical Lutheran Church. That's tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, Henderson, Nevada. And the address for the church can be found at my website, which is thenarrowpath.com. And also, you can call for directions if you want. I'll give you the number now, but you can also find it at my website. The number is area code 702-454-8979. So that's 454-8979 if you want directions to that location for the debate tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, Saturday night. Dean from Pacific Grove, good to hear from you again. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. How you doing?
Good, thanks.
Hey, in my study this morning, I was going through the different parables, and the one about the leaven, you know how leaven always comes across as being, mostly comes across as being evil.
Right, but not in that parable. Yeah.
In that particular parable, I know Ezekiel, I don't know the verses, but there's a couple of prophecies in Ezekiel and one in Daniel referring to that, and as far as it being the with the flour and the leaven actually being the Gentiles being brought into
I think the references in Ezekiel and elsewhere that you're referring to are about the companion parable to the one about leaven, because there's two parables in immediate proximity that Jesus gives that clearly have the same idea in them, and
sure.
And it's the one about the mustard seed and the birds lodging in the branches is the one that you'll find parallels, at least linguistic parallels, to in Daniel chapter 4. You'll find it in Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31. And where the birds and the branches do not represent something bad.
Okay.
Now, see, dispensationalists take these two parables. They're in Matthew 13, verse 31 through 33. And in verses 31 and 32, there's this parable about a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is very tiny. Then it grows into a great tree, and the birds lodge in its branches. And then immediately after that, in Matthew 13, 33, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. Now, dispensationalists say that this is referring to corruption in the church in the last days. That leaven is always bad in Scripture, and therefore the church in the United States will be like a lump of dough that's been thoroughly leavened with evil, and it'll be like a tree that's grown and been filled with birds, and they say the birds in the trees represent evil and corruption. And my position is the opposite. It sounds like yours might be too, that the birds do not represent evil in the branches of the trees, and I say that because the imagery of birds sheltering in branches of a tree that's a kingdom that becomes a tree and the birds nestle in its branches are found in Daniel 4 and in Ezekiel 17 and in Ezekiel 31, and in none of those places do the birds and the branches represent anything evil. Likewise, the leaven in the lump of dough, while it is true that many places in the Bible can be found where leaven is used as an image of evil, like when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees," or when Paul said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump," referring to corruption in the church. This passage isn't one of those. This passage does not use leaven as a representative of anything evil. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that's put into a lump of dough. So the leaven doesn't represent something that's put into the kingdom. It represents the kingdom itself being put into another element, which would have to be, I think, the world. Anyway, that'd be my take on those particular parables.
Yeah, that's kind of where I was leaning as well. Now, did you say that the dispensational believes those to be evil?
Yes. The dispensationalists believe that the church in the last days is going to be utterly corrupt, and that these parables are saying that, that the birds lodging in the branches of the mustard plant and the leaven in the lump, that those represent evil intruding into the kingdom or the church in the end times.
Okay. Very good. I appreciate it.
Okay, Dean. Thanks for your call.
Hey, have a nice weekend.
You too. Bye now.
Bye now.
Okay, Curtis from Albany, Oregon. Looks like you're going to get the last word here today. Welcome.
Good. I won't take up too much of your time so you can make your announcements. But you've had a couple calls about gambling, one earlier this week from Vegas. And there's a scripture that does come to mind that I believe is relevant about
okay.
that. And
go
that
to the will to be rich?
It's found in Proverbs. It says, we are not supposed to put our hope in uncertain riches. And I certainly can't think of more uncertain riches than gambling.
Yeah.
And I certainly believe that people are motivated to hope they win, you know, by participating in that. And I just believe the scripture, that's a scripture that's very specific about that.
Sure, I would say that could be quite applicable. Although I think what it's suggesting in that proverb is that all riches, no matter how they're obtained, are uncertain.
Right, yeah.
I don't think it's just saying not to put your hope in an enterprise which has an uncertain prospect of gaining riches, but that all riches are themselves uncertain and you shouldn't put your hope in them. But I think relating that verse to the subject is relevant. I think that's good.
Yeah, I think the Lord wants to have our hope in Him. He's been a very faithful God and provider for us.
That is a fact.
Well, you take care and have a great weekend, Stephen.
Okay, thank you, Curtis. Good talking to you.
Love you. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye now. So, you've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, and this is Friday, so we won't be having a broadcast for a few days. I will miss it. I don't like weekends unless there's something, some ministry to do. There is this weekend. I've got a debate in Las Vegas, but I do look forward to Mondays. I mean, maybe you don't look forward to Mondays in your job, but I do look forward to Mondays because I get to break my fast from being talking to this audience and having dialogue and such. So, we've got a couple days before the Narrow Path is back on again. In the meantime, I would like you to know that the reason the Narrow Path is on the radio at all is because we pay for the time on the radio stations. And if you'd like to help us pay for that time, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That address, again, is the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website is a place where you can find that address if you wanted it and didn't write it down. Excuse me. You can also find a PayPal link if you want to donate to us there. But more importantly, the website is a repository of a huge number of resources that we hope will be of assistance to you, and they don't cost anything. I mean, there's a PayPal link. You can donate if you want to. But you can take all you want and not give us a penny, and we'll be just so happy you took it. And that is not because it's hard to give away. We've got people taking our stuff all the time, but we hope it is beneficial.